In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Today, brothers and sisters in Christ, is the fifth Sunday of Great Lent. And every year on this Sunday, we remember this saint over here on the analogian table, whose icon appears, our Venerable Mother Mary of Egypt. You know, some saints only get one day throughout the year that they're commemorated, and Mary has her day. Her regular day is April 1st on our calendar. So every April 1st, she's remembered with all the saints. But then, in addition to that, she always gets the fifth Sunday of Great Lent. So it tells us that she's very important. She means a lot to us. We love her story. And the church feels it's important to place her on a prominent Sunday and give her that position right before we head into Great and Holy Week. So we might want to ask, why is that? What is that about Mary of Egypt? Last night at Great Vespers, if you were here, you heard at the glory following the Lord I have cried, the chanters chanted this, and if you didn't hear it, here it is. Thy power of thy cross, O Christ, hath done wonders. For she who had been a harlot strove in the ascetic way, whereupon she cast away the weakness of nature and bravely contended against Satan. Then, having achieved the prize of victory, she doth intercede for our souls. So this talking about Mary, and of course mentioning the power of Jesus' cross, this is a wonderful hymn in many ways. You know, Mary, if we aren't familiar with the story or if we haven't heard it in a while, she was a harlot. She lived a life of physical pleasure and gave her body to men free of charge and became kind of consumed passion to fulfill whatever kind of physical lust she could. And she did that for many, many years since the age of 12. Mary liked to be around people. And she liked to go places where there were lots of people because it would increase the possibility of her engaging in her harlotry, basically. One day, and she tells her story, she saw people getting on a boat. You know, she was from Alexandria in Egypt, and people were getting on a boat to go to Jerusalem, and there were crowds of people, and she got on with them. She wanted to see what was going on. She wanted to see who was there and be with all the people. So the boat was going to Jerusalem, and they were going to celebrate the feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. So Mary followed the people, and when they got to the church of St. John the Baptist in Jerusalem, she was curious. She wanted to know what all the excitement was about, maybe how she could participate in it, what was going on in there. But she was unable physically to enter into the church. Every time she tried to set her foot on the step, she was prohibited. And this frustrated her and exhausted her, she says. She tried it again, and it wouldn't allow her to go in. She was barred from entering the church by some force. And so she got to thinking. And she looked up, and she saw an icon of the Most Blessed Virgin Mary. And she prayed. She prayed and she asked that even though she was sinful and even though she had lived her life in harlotry and was prevented from being there at that great feast, she wanted to be able to now make good and now turn around and participate in the feast of the Exaltation of the Cross. She prayed with real tears too, and she was let in. And from that moment on, she heard a voice instructing her to go across the Jordan River, and there you will find life. So Mary spent 17 years in the desert, eating almost nothing. You know, she relates this story to a priest whose name is Zosimus, and Zosimus was kind of her pupil, even though he was a priest and she was a layperson. he found her in the desert after many, many years, and she confessed this whole incredible story to him, told him how she had been living for 17 years in the desert, eating almost nothing. She had two pieces of bread with her, and she made them last. She knew Scripture backwards and forward, and not having read anything, not ever having had a Bible in front of her. You know, we say that when we pray, it opens up our minds and the pathways to hear the Word of God and to know it. Well, here's a great example. Mary was in constant prayer and repentance for all those years. Imagine 17 years in the desert. And she knew the Scripture, not because it was written down in a book, but it was written in her heart. You know, she heard, she felt those words, and she lived those words. So this is really an incredible story. And finally, at the end of her life, before she died, she asked this priest, Zosimus, to bring her the holy mysteries, the body and blood of Jesus. She didn't tell him why. In fact, she didn't even tell him her name at that point. He came back, when he came back a year later, Mary was dead. Oh no, he gave her communion, sorry. He gave her the sacraments the first time. And then he left her, and then he came back, and he found her. She had passed on. He found her body. And she had written him a note that said, "Bury in the sand the body of Mary, a sinner." And then he found out who she was, and he started telling other people about her story. Really a humble person, you know, somebody who turned her life around and then went into the desert and prayed for 17 years, even until the end of her life, considered herself just a wretch. Somebody so far from God and so in need of His mercy that she was begging people to never stop praying for her. So we honor her in the church today. We love Mary of Egypt, you know. We like her story. It's dramatic. Somebody who could be living such a life of sin, you know, and kind of held by the pleasures of the flesh and then turning her life around to be revered and honored as a saint. And as it says in the hymns, she now prays for us. She intercedes on our behalf. So she's praying to God for our salvation. And we ask her for that in our prayers too. One of the things the church, I think, likes so much about Mary, and this might sound funny, is she was a harlot. You know, we like the fact that she was a harlot because in a scriptural sense, you know, if you look through the Old Testament and read especially the early prophets, they talk about harlotry all the time. In fact, God calls people, He calls harlots, you know. Every time we sin, every time we do something against God's commandments, you know, it's called playing the harlot in the Scriptures. This is sort of a quintessential sin, you know, because if you think about it, it makes sense. God is our God, and He's through covenant. He made a covenant. He made a covenant with people in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. He made covenants with Noah. He made covenants with Abraham. He made a covenant with Moses and the Israelites. I will be your God. You will be my people if you do this. And He gives His word. So that's the covenant. That's the Old Covenant. Is similar, only now it's the blood of Jesus Christ, you know. We belong to Him. He is who we answer to if we love Him and trust Him and truly, truly belong to Him. And we have to find out what that means, you know. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to have Jesus as our Lord and Master? What does it mean? To be in a covenantal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If we're in a marriage, you know, if we were married in the church, we call that a covenant. That's our word that we give. There's kind of this sacred union, this agreement. I will do this and I will do this. Both parties agree. It's blessed before God. You know, God is like our spouse. That's one of His great images throughout Scripture. God is our spouse. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. We, the church, are His bride. So we exist in that covenant relationship still. We belong to Him. We have to do as He commands us to do, and not of our own will. Every time we fail, any sin we do, we may not be engaged in adultery or harlotry per se, but it's like harlotry in the eyes of God because we're breaching the covenant. We're breaching the covenantal relationship we have with Him. Just as a husband would if his spouse or a wife, she did the same. So that's why we're interested in Mary and her harlotry. It really represents us. It represents us as sinful people. But there's a possibility to turn our lives around. There's a possibility to repent. And that's one of the reasons we get Mary of Egypt on this fifth week of Great Lent. You know, Great Lent has been all along about this idea of repentance. If we can think about our sins, if we can want to be made the image of God in the right way, we have time to do that. We have prayers. We have the life-giving body and blood of Jesus. We have fasting to help us. We have the lives of saints to teach us. We have all of the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, to build us up. And we have interactions with people, love, acts of kindness and charity to do in imitation of Jesus our Lord, to build us up into His image too. We have this gospel today, and it's an interesting gospel to get, you know, because it speaks very, it's poignant. It speaks very specifically about the message of the cross, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and it corrects those who might think it's something else. And that's a great misconception if we misunderstand what the cross is all about. We heard now from Mark chapter 10, and just want to point this out. The readings we get in the church, you know, this particular passage began right in the middle of verse 32. So we didn't hear this first part of verse 32, and I just want to read it to set up the narrative a little bit. It helps. It says at verse 32, "Now we're on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid." So this is Jesus' disciples and apostles, right? They were on the road. Sometimes it says on the way in some of the translations. And on the way, that phrase, is actually a technical term in the Bible for the Christian way. You know, St. Paul in Acts talks about following on the way. That means the Christian life. So whether we want to take it they were literally on the road or they were following on the way with Jesus, either way, it's valid. Going up to Jerusalem, okay? Jesus was going before them, and that makes sense. You know, Jesus should be going before them. They should be following Him. And they were amazed. And it says, as they followed, they were afraid. And it's as it should be, really. Why wouldn't they be afraid? Jesus is telling them what's about to happen. And then we go into the passage we heard today. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests. This is what's going to happen at Jerusalem. And to the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death, deliver Him to the Gentiles. They will mock Him and scourge Him and spit on Him and kill Him. So He's making this prediction of His passion. And it makes sense that they're afraid. Who wouldn't be? You know, they know that if they're really following this Jesus, then they have the same lot in them. And maybe they didn't quite get it at this point, because what we heard happen is kind of remarkable. James and John, and they represent the ones who now kind of get the wrong idea. They ask Jesus for a favor, and their favor is this. They want to sit at His right and at His left hand when He comes in His glory. They want to be with Him in the glory comes at the end. And what's wrong with that, you know? What's wrong with that? Jesus tells them. He says, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with and drink from the cup that I will drink from?"
Yes, they say, we are able. And God willing, we are all able to do that. But James and John's mistake is they're trying to get right to the glory while skipping all the stuff that comes before it. And what comes before it is the passion. Excuse me, the passion. The way of the cross. What's about to take place in the days ahead as they go to Jerusalem. You know, a lot of times we in our lives like to skip that part about the cross because it's not pretty. We want to somehow accept the gospel, call ourselves Christians, somehow identify with church and God and this Jesus person, yet reject, as James and John do here, the central content of that message, what's really at the core. And brothers and sisters in Christ, it's persecution. It's being put to death. It's being spit upon. It's being mocked. It's being hated. It's not pretty. And yet we call it gospel. We call it good news because it is good news. Because at the end of it all comes life. And it's through the suffering. It's through the persecution. It's through being hated and despised and put down and condemned by the world that Jesus brings us into life. So if we are with Him, if we belong to Him, then that's our lot too. There's no way around it. The cross is ours as well. We don't ever want to, like the apostles today, try to get right to the glory and be glorified for the eyes of the world to see. Because the word of the cross promises us not earthly glory. It does not promise us earthly prestige, power, position, money, good health even. It promises nothing of that in this world. God is not in this world sitting on a throne for us. You know, God is on the cross. That's the image we have of Him until He comes again in glory. That's the only image we have of Him. That's who we know God to be through that cross. And for us, this is important because if we belong to Him, if we follow Him, we are now in this covenant with God because of the cross, this new covenant. It's the blood of Jesus that is going to save us and bring us into union with God in everlasting life. Nothing else. Only the blood of Jesus. So we have to identify with it. We have to know it. We have to accept it. We have to bear it. We have to bear our crosses. That's why Jesus tells us that. Anyone who would follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow on the way. It's the way of the cross. In other words, be prepared for being despised, being persecuted, being hated in this world. Be prepared for a life of persecution in this world, because even God Himself in Jesus Christ suffers and was put to death. And no servant is greater than his master. We are all servants of Him if we belong to Him. They hated Him, they will hate you. They persecuted Him, they will persecute you. Blessed are you, however, Jesus tells everybody, you know, in Matthew's gospel. When men persecute you and revile you and say bad things against you, falsely even because of me, because they did the same things to the prophets who came before you. They mistreated the prophets. They killed the prophets. So we're in good company, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have each other as well. You know, it's not all gloom and doom. The world is pretty rotten. If you turn on the TV lately, you'll find that out. There's terrible things going on, and every day it gets worse. And the more we hear, the more we see, we wonder, is there any hope? Is there any hope for this world? Yes, there is the only hope. It's not a politician that's going to save us. It's not the government, although thank God we have them sometimes. It's the cross. It's only the cross. That's the only thing that's going to save us. Our acceptance of it and our willingness to pick it up and follow after Jesus. So here we are with this gospel and this particular wonderful saint, our Venerable Mother Mary of Egypt, to remember on the fifth Sunday of Great Lent. We are just 1 week away from the Sunday of the Palms. And Sunday night, you know, we begin the bridegroom services where we read prayers about Jesus coming at any time. Behold, the bridegroom. You know, he's the one we're espoused to through covenant. Behold, he comes in the middle of the night. That's why we want to be ready, because we don't know when he's going to come. We only know for certainty that he will come. We just don't know when. And so the thing not to do is try to catch him when he comes, but we just always want to be ready. It's an abiding readiness that we want to have. And, you know, sometimes we think in terms of minimums, and sometimes people will ask, well, gee, Father, how often is enough for whatever? You know, for communion, how often should we confess our sins? Is once a year okay? Well, we can always ask ourselves. Jesus is coming at a time we don't know, and we have to be prepared at any time to be ready. So if we confess and receive his life-giving body and blood once a year, do we want to take it on Easter this year, and then a year later, probably before Easter, Jesus comes? Do we want to have been 1 year since our last confession and our last eating and drinking of his flesh and his blood? You know, you answer the question. We can all think about that. Is that good enough? Is it? Not sure. The fifth week of Lent is the week before great, the one that builds up to, as we said, week six, the Palms, and then we have the week of the Passion. And really, we get Mary of Egypt, finally, just because we really want to be thinking about repentance, you know, and engage in it in earnest, because now's the time, and it's getting late. We're at the fifth week. We've gone through prayers, we've gone through services, we've fasted, we've asked God to build us up in his image. And the thing for us to do now is do our part. You know, Jesus is up there on the cross and he says those words, "It is finished." In other words, there's nothing else for God to do. God did it all. Now the only thing left for us to do is act. What are we going to do about it? You know, and those words are sometimes more accurately translated in English. It is consummated. You know what that means? How a marriage, how a covenant is consummated. That intimacy. Well, here it is. It's all laid out for us. God has done everything finally and definitively. And we're about to see that in the prayers of the church as we go through the Sunday of the Palms next week. And as we go through Great and Holy Week and follow our Lord's Passion, we're about to see all that played out for us. So let us hear those words. Let us take them to heart. Let us continue to ask God for mercy now and in the upcoming days and weeks as we prepare for the holiest of days of our Lord's Passion. And let us think about ways in which we fall short and we can come to know God better. And let us make a confession and approach with faith and love his life-giving body and blood, which we're not worthy to accept. Only through the grace of God are we made worthy, and only through his mercy and his compassion on us. We have this, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we also have the holy prayers of our Venerable Mother Mary of Egypt. Through them and through the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may God have mercy on us and sustain us and save us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.